You will stand for the reading of God's word. We're continuing a series that we began last week from Exodus. Exodus chapter 2 is where we are this morning. You can use the passage printed in your bulletin or also use your own Bibles. Exodus chapter 2, 23 through 3, 15. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he has led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of people Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am able to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Matt. I asked Matt earlier if he would read the text because my voice is getting weaker. I don't feel bad, but it sounds horrible. I know it sounds horrible because after the service at 9:30, a handful of cough drops showed up in my hands from the sweet members of our church. So I apologize for the way it sounds. We are in the second week of a study on the life of Moses. Pastor Paul Goebel kicked us off last week with a remarkable sermon explaining really why are we here. And I want to echo a couple of things that I think are really important. The Bible is about one God, the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. Sometimes when we read these Old Testament narratives that are so powerful and beautiful, but sometimes we might have a difficult time connecting to, it's because we're looking at it often in the wrong way, not even intentionally. But here's what happens. We misunderstand Christianity sometimes for things that are good, but not the ultimate reality of it. For example, Christianity is a worldview, but that's not the primary point of Christianity. Christianity is much more than a worldview because it's about a person. It's about a union that we have with the living God, Christ, Jesus himself. Studying an Old Testament book like this is not a book on learning how to become a better leader. Moses was a good leader. And he did many good things. He also did some bad things. There's lessons we can learn. That's not what it's primarily about. It's not one more example of a better self-help book that makes us just a more productive human being or a more fulfilled person. Certainly in Christ, you will experience the abundant life. But that's not what Christianity is primarily about, just a self-help book checking list. It is about the story of God's divine and perfect intervention in rescuing his people from eternity away from him in hell. It is a reality of God saving those who are his own. When we read a story like this and we hear about the burning bush, whether you hear it in a sermon like this, or you're reading through the one-year Bible, or you're just reading the book of Exodus, it's easy to hear that story and think of it as being marvelous, but then moving on very quickly. Friends, there is so much here that we need to understand for the very life we're living today. When I was in seminary, we were taught to prepare a sermon by asking a few basic questions and then building around it. One of the first questions was this: what do we have in common with those two or four or by whom the passage was written that requires the grace of the passage? Let me say it again. What do we today, 2023, have in common with those two or four by whom the passage was written that requires the grace of the passage? And so every time you hear a sermon from this pulpit, we're trying to understand the people that it was written to, the people it was written by. What was their need for God's grace? When we understand that, we can see the direct application as it comes to us. And there's so much here. One of the things you're going to see, and this is different in Christianity, is that Christianity is a religion that is centered on divine revelation. It's God revealing himself to us in different ways so that we can see who he is, who we are, and why we need him. This passage begins, I had a start at the end of chapter 2. Because when you want to understand something about what we might have in common, you see that there is a people that is suffering, a people who are groaning. Look with me back at verse 23 of chapter 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Well, today, it's doubtful there is a person in this congregation who knows what it's truly like to be enslaved, to have a taskmaster or taskmasters, not like they did. This was an evil oppression of the people of God that had them doing incredible, unthinkable labor beyond what you and I have ever experienced or could imagine. But enslavement still exists. There are incredible pictures and realities of evil all over the world. But the one that we all have in common, just because we are human beings, is that we are born in slavery to sin. The ultimate oppression is that we were born in sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says it in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in the trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, the power of the spirit of the air that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once belonged. So you and I and every child that's born is born enslaved to sin. So that's why Christianity is so powerful, because this story going all the way back thousands and thousands of years, even before Christ, is telling us how God is coming to rescue his people, not just the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt, but all of his people for all time. What I want to do this morning as we look at this very familiar narrative is I want you to see what God is doing when someone, his people, cry out to him. Think about what you're crying out to him for now. We have been in a season of deep groaning. We have been in a season where we have experienced death, tragedy, where we have experienced trauma, where we have witnessed disease, brokenness, all sorts of things. Every person in here, if they're in touch at all with who they are in this fallen world, has been groaning about something. And these groans cause us to cry, at least they should, but not into a vacuum, but to the very same God that Moses is about to see in the burning bush. The very same God Moses is about to see in the burning bush. So the way I would like to unpack these verses is this way. I want us to see how God responds to Israel's cry by first revealing who he is. Secondly, how he reveals what his plan is. Revealing who he is, revealing his plan to rescue his people. And then I want you to see the response that Moses has to what God has revealed, and then God's response to Moses and how Moses responded. So let's begin. God answers Israel's cry, and that answer began far away in the wilderness. Moses was once the prince of Egypt. He was the one who was set in the basket, who floated, who was rescued. He had an incredible picture, rest life in the palace of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. He had an unbelievable sense of responsibility and pleasure and power, but he had a great fall. This great fall has led him now to a place where he is serving as a shepherd, his father-in-law. And he's been doing this now for 40 years. He's not a young man. For 40 years, he's been tending to the flocks of Jethro, who's a Midianite priest, who is his father-in-law. Now, what I want you to see is that God is going to reveal who he is. First, he's going to reveal who he is without using words, and then he's going to reveal who he is as he speaks. Moses is going about his day, and I think it's remarkable that Moses got up that morning, was tending to the sheep like he normally would, was leading them, it says, to the west side, far away. And he had no idea that on this day, God was going to reveal himself to him first in a theophany. A theophany is a physical manifestation of God, a visible manifestation of God. So as Moses is simply doing his work, he is about to have an encounter that will change his life and the people of God's life, even our lives. But he is not expecting that. That's how God works. Some of you today came to this place, maybe just simply wondering about Christianity, maybe simply along with a parent or a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe you came by yourself. Maybe it's because God today wants to reveal to you who he is, who you are, and who you could be in him. Moses is simply doing his job. When suddenly the text tells us that there is this bush, and this bush is on fire. Look what be at verse 3:1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this mountain is also called Mount Sinai. This is the mountain that Moses would climb up, God would descend, he would receive the Ten Commandments. He received these. That mountain could be called Sinai or Horeb. It's the place of God. Then in verse 2 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, we're tempted because we've grown up seeing the story on a flannel board or seeing a cartoon represented by vegetables, we are tempted to not really be overwhelmed with what took place. This, friends, this theophany actually happened on a place of earth that God himself created. Moses was doing his job, tending to the flocks, when he saw something on fire. He'd seen things on fire before. Actually, it's not that uncommon for bushes in that climate to catch fire. But we have no other evidence that a bush burned like this without consuming itself in history. This bush was on fire. Fire captures your attention. There's power in fire. In the Bible, fire can mean many things. We'll unpack that over the weeks to come. But in this case, when Moses saw it, there was something different. This bush was not being consumed. Before God speaks a word, he is revealing his glory. He is revealing that which is marvelous and magnificent. And Moses sees it. What Moses doesn't understand yet is that God in his sovereignty, in the history of redemption, was drawing him to himself, to this very place on this particular patch of earth, where he was then from that burning bush that was not consuming itself, was going to speak. So it says again, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So what does this reveal to us about God? Christianity is a religion in which God is revealing himself. It reveals first that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God's power cannot be measured. Your power can be measured. The engines we create have power that can be measured. Storms can be measured. Categories, level 5, whatever it might be, we can measure power. God's power can never be measured. It's immeasurable. His power is manifest over and in creation. This is a bush that God himself created. God himself is now in this burning bush. He is all powerful. It also tells us that God is self-existent. No one else is self-existent. Everyone else and everything else had to come from something, but not God. God is self-existent. It's also a sign that he is self-sufficient. As this fire continues to burn and doesn't consume the leaves or the branches, it just continues to burn. It's unlike anything Moses has ever seen. Children, look at me. Have you ever been to a campfire? So what happens in a campfire? You continue to add logs to the fire because the fire consumes the fuel, which is the wood that is burning. So your father or your mother or a counselor puts more wood to make the fire continue to go. This fire didn't need that because God is self-sufficient. He doesn't run out of fuel. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. His glory doesn't diminish. God is self-sufficient. It's powerful that in this case, God described as a light, even later by Moses, as a consuming fire in the book of Deuteronomy. It draws people towards it. Yet it's powerful and dangerous as well. One other thing that's important to note is that while Moses is drawn to this fire, to this bush that is burning but not being burned up, it's a picture. It's a picture of something that would actually continue to run through the history of the church, this burning bush. And here's what it is. While Moses sees this astonishing revelation, he has not yet heard why it's there. He's about to. And what God is going to tell him is that the people of Israel, his people, are in the fiery furnace. His people are in the flames of suffering. His people are feeling these trials by fire, but they're not consumed. Just like the church, we sing, "A mighty fortress is our God. This world with devils filled will threaten to undo us." We groan right now because sometimes it feels like what we've been singing isn't true, that the victory really isn't ours because so much around us is broken. That's why we remember the word of God, where Christ himself suffered. And while the victor thinking it was his, Satan himself, it wasn't. Christ was the victor. He goes on to tell us that the gates of hell, the fiery gates of hell will not prevail against his church. No matter what we go through, whatever fiery trials you experience personally or we experience corporately, we will be fine. We will be ultimately secure in Christ. It's a powerful image of this fire that doesn't consume. Moses sees it. He turns towards it. Look with me now at verse 4 of chapter 3. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Now, this is a very important sentence. Here's why. Look back with me at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The Hebrew word here for angel simply means messenger. And angels were commissioned by God, created by God, commissioned by God to bring words of revelation. But this phrase, "the angel of the Lord," is unique, especially as it's accompanied by verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that is, Moses turned aside to see the bush, God called to him out of the bush. This is not a created angel. This is not just an angel that had been created by God to deliver this message. This is God himself. This is a theophany. And in our tradition, we believe that it's actually a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus himself, the Redeemer, the ultimate I am. So from the bush, it says, God called to him. So we've seen what God revealed before he ever spoke a word. Now let's see what God reveals about himself and his plan as he speaks. So what's the first thing he says? He speaks two words, the same word. Verse 4, Moses, Moses. What does this teach us? God knows his people's names. He knows the people he's going to use. He knows the names of the people he's going to save. He knows the people's names of all the nation of Israel. He knows your name, Bill. He knows your name, Roy. He knows your name, Catherine. He knows your name, Maddie. He knows our names. And God is the only one who can call us to himself. And while you might not realize it behind the scenes, even on a day like this in Moses' life, God knew, because he ordained it, that he would meet Moses that day on that patch of ground. In the fiery bush that's not being consumed, he says first, Moses, Moses. It's personal and it's emphatic. He wants his attention. Moses then speaks. Notice how well he starts out. This is in my title, Here I Am. Don't lose this. Moses is talking to a bush, and it's on fire, and it's not being consumed, and it's real. And what our children need most from us is to believe that. And that it's not just a simple picture, something we color in a coloring book. That's fine to do, but they need to see that you believe it. That the same God that appeared to Moses in that burning bush is the same God that you are praying to when you say thank you for the food that you've provided for us. That's awesome. Moses, Moses, here I am. What's the next thing God says? Look with me at verse 5. What does it reveal? Then he said to Moses, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. This is the first time in the whole Bible the word holy is used. That's awesome. And God is speaking about his holiness from the burning bush. And the reason he's saying it is holy is not because there's something special about that particular part of earth that he, the one in the burning bush, I believe Christ himself created. It's because his presence is there. And what God is doing right now is showing incredible grace to Moses. What God is revealing as he shines through this hot fire in this bush is that he's real and that he's holy. And that he's approachable. But he's approachable on his terms. And until Moses knows who he is and knows how he wants him to approach him, for the sake of Moses' life and grace, God says to him, stop. Do not come one step closer. We have to approach this holy God in his terms, on his terms. He's kind and protective here, warning Moses, you must stop. Do not take another step. He then says, take your sandals off your feet. That was a sign of something being sacred and a type of honor. For the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And now what else does God reveal to him about who he is? Verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, why was that important? What he's saying to Moses is, you know who I am. I am not a new God. I am the same God who was the God of your father Abraham, of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses hears these words, verse 6 says, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And if you think you wouldn't have been, if you think God in all of his radiant holiness is just a friend who would love to sit down across from you in a coffee house sipping a latte, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I meet with God many times in those kind of places. But that's not everything about God. God is that intimate. But friends, if I actually was doing that, and suddenly there was the physical presence of the real God descending, I would fall flat on my face. And so would everyone in there. He's holy. He is set apart. He is awesome. Moses hides his face. God reveals who he is. I'm the same God of Abraham. I'm the same God of Isaac. I'm the same God of Jacob. And he repeats that and will throughout the Bible. Then he says in verse 7, what is so amazing and the difference between religions in this world and Christianity. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. God is now revealing his heart for his people. Going back up to the end of Exodus 2, verse 24, it says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Friends, this same God that's speaking from this burning bush to Moses, who heard the cries of the people of Israel, one by one, corporately, he hears your cries. He knows how you're suffering, and he knows how you will suffer. And when you suffer, cry out to him. That's why we have these days of prayer, like next Sunday. We need to cry to the Lord because he hears our prayers. The heart of God doesn't just show up in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's seen here and even earlier. God says to Moses in verse 7, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, revealing to us that he is a tender-hearted, compassionate God. So then he moves to revealing no longer who he is, even before he uses words, but then with words, he now reveals his plan. Look with me at verse 7. Again, the Lord said, I've surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Now here's the plan. And I have come down, that's benevolent in itself, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. This land is massive, and this land is fruitful. And imagine if you have been enslaved and you've given birth to children that are now enslaved, oppressed by these taskmasters. What would it sound like to hear that you are about to be set free? Not set free to go wherever, but to be led to a place that is beyond what you can even imagine, which is actually true for us too one day. God tells Moses his plan, and then he gets specific. And this is where Moses begins to freak out. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I want to read that again. And what I want you to imagine is that which is true. A man who just got up that morning to do the same job he had been doing for 40 years, is speaking with someone inside this fiery bush who happens to be God. God says, I have heard my people's cries. He says, and this is important too, in hearing their cries, I've remembered my covenant. I've remembered my promises. He's made a covenant with us too. So Moses, that's my plan, and here's how I'm going to do it. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, who first heard the Lord say, Moses, and he said, here I am, now says in verse 11, who am I? The second part of my title. Here I am. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Before you judge Moses, think about what God was asking him to do. He was there 40 years before as the prince of Egypt. He fled. 40 years he's been a shepherd. Now as he hears the Lord say, I'm going to use you to do what I've been doing to you, just as I've been revealing to you who I am and my plan to redeem and to deliver my people, I'm going to use you to reveal the news that I'm going through you to deliver the people. So imagine what Moses is thinking. How is this going to work? I'm going to go to the elders of Israel and then to Pharaoh himself and say, I was doing my job. I took the flocks out to the west side. I saw a burning bush. I've seen them before, but this one was different. It didn't burn up. You've never seen anything like it? I know, and I hadn't either. And I know that's amazing, but even more amazing, it started talking to me. And then I realized as it talked to me, it was God. And so I've come back after 40 years to tell you that I'm going to lead you out from the oppression of this Egyptian rule. And I'm going to take the same message to Pharaoh so that this can begin to happen. Is there any wonder Moses said, who am I? He shouldn't have. He should have seen enough to say, here I am. If you can show up in a burning bush and not make it burn and talk to me and tell me what you're going to do, I'm in. I get it. What would be more powerful? But that's not what he did. The conversation ended up being longer. And in this long conversation, we find ourselves, because God, in his own way, seeks to use his people to deliver this news of rescue. Moses says, who am I? I know it's a question you at times ask. It certainly is one that I ask. But as he asks the question, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, we begin verse 11, and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, notice how God responds. Many books have been written about how great a leader Moses was, or how poorly he was, because he was both. But what you can't miss is that God doesn't focus on Moses. God doesn't focus on Moses' ability. He doesn't focus on Moses' gifts. He focuses on himself. When Moses' response to this holy God who has revealed himself to him is, who am I? God reveals more of who he is. Verse 12, God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. Do you hear that sovereign power? When you have brought the people out of Egypt. Not when you might bring the people out of Egypt. Not it's possible it won't work out as I've planned. God's speaking in the past tense. In the future, when you bring the people out, you shall serve God on this mountain. That means worship, by the way. So then Moses responds once more. Moses said to God, verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel, well, that's a problem. The one who began so well, here I am. This is now saying, who am I? And then after God says, I will be leading you, and it will happen, Moses says, if I go. Or in another translation, suppose I go to Egypt, to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I have more to say, but I'm going to stop here. I want to invite you over the next couple of weeks. We're going to pick this up in 2 weeks. I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate that statement in your heart and mind. Read, think, study. What did God mean when he said, I am who I am? Tell them, I am has sent me to you. The reason this matters is because thousands of years later, the ultimate I am is going to walk the earth after being born to a virgin. This is our story. Burning bushes and virgins with child. Not just a child. The God-man. This man, seven times in the Gospel of John, is going to say, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. But this good shepherd's going to lay down his life for the sheep. You're one of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Seven times Jesus says, I am, and once more. In John 8:58, before the religious leaders who could not tolerate the things that Jesus was doing and saying, what he was revealing about himself, what he was revealing about his Father, in John 8:58, Jesus says this, truly, truly, that's emphatic, just like Moses. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That I am is a person. That person gave his life so that all who would trust in him could live in freedom forever, delivered from the oppression of Satan and hell forever that we all deserve. What happened in Exodus 2 and 3 and on matters for what's happening in this place on April 23rd. 2023. I am, says so. This holy God set apart, this consuming fire that has promised us that the gates of hell, the fiery gates, will not prevail against his church. Amen. Cry out to him, and he will remember his covenant. And he will deliver you. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. It's something we could never make up. But it's also something we could never believe if it wasn't for you calling us by name. If today, Lord, there are those in this midst, or those who might be listening online, if today is the day of their salvation, would you enable them to hear you calling them to yourself? Would they, like Moses, say, here I am, and surrender to you? Friend, if that's you, simply pray that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and ask Christ to rescue you. And then talk to me or one of the other pastors or someone you came with to know what that means, because it means everything. Father, for us who have known you for some time, let us, as we have our own needs, our own sufferings, our own groanings, remember who you are. That you are the one who remembers your covenant promises to us. You hear our cries, and you will deliver us. Oh, holy God, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.